Bible songs and let's get it together. Our Father, this morning, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive light in your light, revelation in your revelation, insight in your insight. There's clarity, simplicity, and accuracy in his atmosphere. We behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified, we are edified. Amen. Matthew 28. Is this spiritual growth? That's the title. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word to teach all nations is the word matichiwo. I've looked at that term. It means to make disciples, which refers to a process, not salvation. He that believes, he's saved. Mark 16:15. But this one says, make disciples. So, there is, he that believes, he's saved, but disciples are made. It's a process. You become a disciple. It's not just the fact that you have believed, right? It says you make disciples. It's a process. That's the word Matthew 2, where you have teach. It's something you become with time. You see the word in Matthew 13:52. Same book of Matthew. Matthew 13:52. Okay, verse 52. Therefore, every scribe is instructed into the kingdom of God, or heaven. He's instructed. In other words, he's trained. Another place you see, Matthew 27 and verse 57. And evil was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, or he became Jesus' disciple. In other words, it wasn't something that happened once. It took a while. Acts 14, verse 21. Which is this trend now. Acts 14, verse 21. Look at verse 20 first. Howbeit, okay, 21 actually. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they had preached the gospel to that city, they had announced the gospel, and people obviously had believed, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and had taught many. Notice the first thing that happened, they preached, people believed, then they taught. So, there is a preaching of the gospel where we announce the message, and so on. Has faith in it, and he's saved. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus now says, you will now make men disciples. In other words, it's a process, not an instantaneous activity. This different from salvation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Saved. Okay? That's Mark 16:15. You believe, you are saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. Any believer here in the world? You're a believer? I believe. In fact, many of us couldn't at the time point to when we believed, because after we believed, we probably were not taught. So we came out for several altar calls till we became tabernacles ourselves. So you believe, you just heard believed, and because you were not taught, you probably felt you were not saved. That happens. In Luke 24:47, the same account, it says, repentance and remission of sins will be preached, or should be preached in his name among all nations. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached. So, it seems to be that the Luke instruction and the Mark instruction carried with it the preaching of the gospel. Even though we can admit that Luke also gave us the details of teaching with what Jesus did. But then the truth is that in the what we call the Great Commission, the Luke's account carried the preaching in 47. The Mark's account carried the preaching. But the Matthew's account didn't carry just the preaching. It went further to talk about spiritual growth, spiritual training. So Jesus talked about two things. He talked about people being born again when you preach. Then he talked about training them, okay, and making them spiritually effective people. And that's why he says to teach. The Jew understands the word disciple because it actually means a learner, somebody who is changed. His whole life is changed. His whole thinking is changed. That's not getting saved. That is growing up. His whole life is changed. Now, John also carries the same flavor, but then John now has the detail that we could miss out. John 20. John, that's the Gospel of John. John 20, verse 22 or 21. Peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so I send you. Then he breathed and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then 23, we've explained 23 before. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins retain, they are retained. And that's just like preaching. Now, in chapter 21, and I need you to listen to this, I came across kind of argument among some people about whether a pastor is a teacher or a pastor is a teacher, something like that. And then there was a lot of argument. You know, truth is that it makes a lot of sense as a Christian to stay with those or the person who teaches you the gospel. It makes a lot of sense because you will eventually, I was telling them this in a Bible school I taught during the week. You were there. You barged into my class. And I said to them that, see, some folks know little about everything, but everything about nothing. They really are not grounded because they pick here and there. And when I saw some of the people who were contribute to that particular debate, and they will say to people, well, I listen to so and so because that's myself. And I wonder if you've been listening to me, you won't come to such conclusions. Because we have done studies on ministry gifts. Studies. Not teachings. You know, they're teaching, they're study. You should know the difference. I'm saying studies on ministry gifts. And so I don't expect you to be ill-informed. You study. You think. You ask questions. I've told you what the office of the pastor is. I've told you that before. And we have studied it together. So, did you notice that when Jesus says, go and make disciples, that is the office of a pastor. Hallelujah. Are you there? That's the office of a pastor. He never said, go and you be an apostle. Peter, you are apostle for some time after a while. Then Jude, you be a pastor. You know, he didn't say that. He just said, go and raise people up in spiritual growth. So if he said to the 12, and he says to them, go and train people up and raise them up. What do you think he meant? Now, look at what he told Peter. Are you there? Are you in church? You know, see, there's a denominational way we think about things. For example, when we say church, whether you like it or not, in your mind, it's Sunday service. You know, it's just a mode of thinking. It's Sunday service. And when I taught you the church and the local church about 10 years ago, I explained to you that it's just a cliche. That church is not Sunday morning service. When I was in university, because the name of our ministry then was fellowship, a guy asked me, what's the name of your ministry? I said, Faith Family Fellowship. He said, okay, I pastor a church, you pastor a fellowship. That's interesting. Because of the days of the meeting. See, that's the idea. That's the idea. Just like when we say bishop. Today, a bishop, organizationally wise, I don't want to say something that I will be quoted off context. A bishop is the head of many pastors. Right? But that's just organizational. That's not the bishop. You discover that most of those nouns, and have you heard me say before that the ministry gifts are verbs? You've heard me say it before. All right. They are verbs. It's not like a chair we have in the body of Christ. Sorry, any apostle here, come and sit here. No, it's a function. It's a function. That is why Paul will call it an energema or energio. Working, operation, diakonia. Words that are effective. Now, why did I go into all that? Look at John 21. Jesus is now talking to Peter. He's talking to Peter. I even heard someone say, Paul was not a pastor. He was not a pastor? Then what was he? Who will stay with people for 3 years? Every day? Enough? I think some guys just don't understand the Bible. Look at this now. John 21. Praise the Lord. John 21. This is verse 15. Simon, son of Jonas, Jesus was talking to him at dinner, talking to Simon Peter. He said unto him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I like this guy for something. You just denied someone who rose from the dead. You say, you know I love you. I don't get it. You just denied him 3 times, not just 3 times in a few minutes, not 3 times in 3 years. And then you say, you know I love you. And you know, we also do that to God. We say, Lord, I love you. I love you. And you know, he believes the best. God believes the best. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Watch that. Feed my lambs. He said unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, yeah, Lord, thou know I love you. Then he said, feed my lamb. Then he said, son of Jonas, Simon, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. Then he said, feed my sheep. Now, observe the things he says. In verse 15, when he says feed, it is the one, it's the Greek word, bosko. B-O-S-K-O. You know, when I was looking at this word a couple of weeks back, it looked like boskoro, you know. You know what boskoro is? If you don't know it, don't bother. Stay faithful. Bosko. Bosko is what he used in 15 and 17. I'm going to use an interesting illustration now because you're Nigerian, you might laugh. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 30, we find the meaning of bosko. It says, and there was a good way from an herd of many swine feeding. So the feed my lambs is actually the another meaning to say be an headsman. That's what it is. An headsman. An headsman is one who takes his cows to ensure that they feed. So he guides them. So when he says, feed my lambs, is be an headsman. That's what he meant. Bosco. Also in verse 33. Okay. Verse 33. Same Matthew. And they kept them fled and went their ways and told everything. Oh, verse 32, sorry. And the head of the swine, and he said, the whole head of the swine ran violently down a steep place in the perished waters. So the word feed means to graze. Look for food for my lambs. The same illustration is in Mark 5, verse 11 and 14, I believe. Yep. And Luke 8, 32 and 34. Look at Luke 15. Luke 15, 15. And he went and joined himself to the season of the country, and he went, sent him unto his feed, to feed swine, to feed, to make food available. You know, and I have to use this illustration. You know how the headsmen do? They take the cows, or the cattle around, and they look for food. In fact, the typical headsman, what he does is that they follow what they call the grazing routes. Anywhere there is food, it's for their cattle. But you know, he doesn't send the cattle out, go look for food. Or teaches them how to eat. Cattle, if you find red grass, don't eat it all, then go. No, he's the one who finds the food for them. He also protects them. And he values them. He protects them. That word, bosco, is from another word, bibrosco. Bibrosco now, B-I-B-R-O-S-K-O, which is a verb. In John 6:13. John 6:13. Before they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. That had eaten. Bibrosco is the word to eat. So in verse 15 and verse 17, he says, feed my lambs. Which is where you have the word an headsman who keeps a cattle. It finds food for them. Feed my lambs. Jesus is talking to Peter. Feed my lambs. 2 times. Verse 15, verse 17. Feed my lambs. John 21. Get back there. Feed my lambs. That's the first thing he says in 15. Then in 16, he said, feed my sheep. It changes the word in 16 to the word poimaino. P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. Notice how Jesus relates loving him. If you love me, what do you do? Feed or take care of my lamb by giving them food. Someone who loves the Lord is not somebody who is, when he's singing, he's worshiping, and he's crying. He's crying, and he's really crying. And after he's finished crying, he now collects seed from the lambs. After crying, he curses them. Or after crying, he doesn't even pray for them. He doesn't even study the word. He doesn't teach the word. That's not it. That's not it. He says the feet, the second word, poimaino, which means to look after, look over, and supervise. Look after, look over, and supervise. Now, in language, it says something three times. One, Peter, get food for my lambs. Sir, take care of them. Look over them, supervise them. Sir, get food for them. So, true, now, that means the one he said twice explains the one he said once. Are you there? The one he said twice explains the one he said once. Now, the word poimaino can be found in Matthew 2:6 and Matthew 17:7. It means to rule, to supervise. Matthew 2:6. Thou shalt, it shall, a governor that shall rule over my people, or rule my people Israel. Okay? Shall rule. That's the prophecy. And that's talking about Jesus. Shall rule. Matthew 17:7. Same word, to rule. To rule. Poimaino. To rule. Now, a closer word will be Acts 20 verse 28. Acts 20 verse 28. Take it therefore to yourselves. Now, Paul is talking to the elders. You need to have a background of what he's talking about here. From verse 17. The elders of the church. The elders of the church. The elders of the church. Then he says to them, take it therefore unto yourselves, in verse 28, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church. Poimaino. To feed the church. To feed the church of God. Poimaino. To govern them. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:7. A very good example of this. 1 Corinthians 9:7. Still out there? Are you still out there? Watch this. Who go out of warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Who feeds the flock? Who rules, who governs, supervises? Over. So notice that to feed the flock is how you govern the flock. To feed the flock is how you govern the flock. In 1 Peter 5:2. 1 Peter 5:2. Are you in church? Alright, watch this. I'll start from one. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So that means spiritual offices in the local church or ministry gifts in the local church can be identified by the word elders. 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 Because Peter called himself also an elder. Okay? I'm also an elder, he says. A witness of the sufferings of Christ and also the partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Let's take verse 2 together. Feed, everybody, 1 Peter 5, let's go. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Some guys have assumed what it meant is, don't be hard. No. What he's saying is that, do not treat the church as a basis to extort money. He's talking about money. Don't preach out of constraint or filthy lucre. That is, you don't become wealthy by pastoring. That's what he's saying. Is that very clear? You don't become wealthy by pastoring. Okay? That's not too good, some doctrine. You don't become wealthy. I was telling a younger minister 2 days ago. He pastors in Canada. And I said, the moment in the work of the ministry you want to become something, you can never teach the truth again. You want to become something. You don't become. I said, watch everyone God used. They've always, I don't want to do it. You know, something like that. So, you know, Peter is saying here that not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not of constraint. You are not lords over God's heritage. In the sense of, you are now getting money from them. That's what he's saying. But verse 2 says, feed the flock. Feed the flock. If you're looking for any text of scripture where Peter obviously is trying to tell you to go work, that's it. Go work for a living. That's it. But don't use the flock, you know, as a basis of earning salary. It's not wrong to have a pastor's salary, no, but he mustn't start to have targets, you know, with the church. That's basically what he's saying. Now, that's it. So he says to feed, to rule. Alright, to rule. Now that word is used again. Watch this, please. In Revelation 2:7, 7:27, you can just check that. The word rule, that's the word poimaino. Revelation 2:27. Revelation 7:17. Revelation 12:5. Revelation 19:15. I'll take it again. Revelation 2:27. Revelation 7:17. Revelation 12:5. Revelation 19:15. It means to look over, look after, supervise. Go back to John 21. Go back to John 21. Now, the question is, do you know, the same thing Jesus said to Peter, Peter said to all the elders. Come on. Are you in church? Have you observed that? That it's exactly what Jesus said to Peter that he told the elders of the church. So, did Jesus tell Peter to pastor? Huh? Did Jesus tell Peter to pastor? Good. So, the word poimaino is taken from the word poimen. P-O-I-M-E-N. Poimen. It has 18 uses and it means shepherd. Jesus used it for himself. We're back in John 21. The shepherd is a man, is the headsman. So when you see your pastor tomorrow, say headsman. Headsman Jakes. So, the pastor is the headsman. He is the one who is he keeps the herd or he keeps the sheep. You know, shepherd. You say shepherd, headsman. You know this Floyd? Is it Floyd? Yeah. So he goes like this. Feed them, which is pastor them. Pastor them. Pastor them. He doesn't mention apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He just says, feed my flock. And that goes to all. That's the make disciples. Is that right? Is that the same as making disciples? Huh? Very good. Making disciples. So making disciples is pastoring. Making disciples is pastoring. Training people, raising them, and taking care of them. Go to John 21. You learning something? You learning something? All right, good. It says, feed my lambs. That's verse 15. Verse 15 and 17 says, feed my lambs. Now, in verse 16, okay, verse 15, 16 and 17, sorry, says my sheep. Okay? Sheep means probaton. Probaton, P-R-O-B-A-T-O-N. It means one that is led by another. An animal which grazes, which feeds, and is led by another. You know, that means Jesus will not make anybody grow spiritually directly. So I'll say, well, my spiritual life is in the hands of Jesus. You will never grow. Jesus is my pastor. Tell another joke. He says to Peter, they are my lambs, but you do the feeding. Alright? They are my sheep, you lead them. So God gives us men to lead us. He gives us men to lead us. So in verse 15, he uses the word lambs. The word lambs is used, interestingly, 30 times by John and 29 times in the book of Revelation. It refers to innocence. Amnion. A-R-N-I-O-N. Innocence. It's a diminutive word, figurative for innocence. The Lamb of God. That is, he's spotless, he's without sin, he's innocent, he's without guilt. So he says, feed my lambs. Okay? That refers to us at the new birth. We're called lambs. At the new birth. We're born in innocence. We're new creatures in Christ. 1 Peter 2:22 calls us breathless, like we're in the womb. Innocent. So, if someone receives the gospel today, you preach the gospel to him. He's born again. At 4 o'clock, today is July 8th, right? July the 8th, am I right? July 8th? Okay. He receives the gospel July 8th, 2018. 4 o'clock. The next thing you do for him is to pastor him. Or get him a place or people that can pastor him. Then he goes further. He says, rule my sheep. Show them the way. Lead them. Verse 16. Verse 17. Feed. Give them food. Look at the John 10 example. The John 10 example. Jesus said, I am that good shepherd. Look at John 10. Was Jesus a good shepherd? He said so. He was a good shepherd. He laid down his life for the flock. And what did Jesus do the most was that he taught. He taught. He taught men. John 10. John 10, he says, he's talking about the shepherd, the sheep. Then he says, he that entered in verse 2, by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He doesn't go behind. That's what he's trying to say. He doesn't go behind. He doesn't use deceit, tricks, and lies. Truth, integrity, guides or shows the shepherd. Look at verse 3. To him the porter opened, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Look at it. He leads them out. He guides them. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not know, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They didn't understand what he was saying. Then he told them in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I am the door by me. If any man enter him, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out, and find what? Pasture. And find pasture. In verse 11, said a good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. So, sacrifice before responsibility. Sacrifice, responsibility, then authority. Sacrifice, responsibility, then authority. Sacrifice, responsibility, then authority. He's a shepherd because he sacrificed, and he has responsibility, then he has authority. And that's how shepherds are found. Sacrifice, responsibility, then authority. You don't become a pastor because you are not a pastor because you have been in church for long. You are not a pastor because you are old. No. You are a pastor because there is sacrifice, responsibility, then there is authority. He is the door of the sheep. How is he the door? He lays down his life. He is the door of the sheep. Then he has responsibility because he laid down his life. Then because he laid down his life, then you can find pasture, which is food, which is the word of God, to feed on. Let me see how you are following that well. Okay, that's the pastor. So that's exactly what he is telling Peter to do. So when he said, feed my sheep, Peter understood what he was saying. Because Jesus demonstrated that well enough for them to see it. Pastor is the one who, number one, sacrifice, that's commitment. And number two, there is responsibility. He takes responsibility. Then there is authority. Someone that cannot take responsibility for you and your deeds and your mistakes and your errors can be your pastor. Your responsibility. Praise God. I said, praise the Lord. He lays down his life. He has no distinction. He lays down his life for the sheep. So, Jesus, John 21, he's saying, okay, let's see other examples. Where called the sheep? Jesus is called the sheep in Acts 8:32, that's by prophecy, describing the fact that he's led to the slaughter. Same thing, Romans 8:36, like he's led to the slaughter. He's not saying anything. Okay, so the sheep is led. Say the sheep is always led. Say the sheep is always led by the shepherd. Say the sheep is always led by the shepherd. Okay, so in 1 Peter 2:25, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray, quoting Isaiah 53 and verse 6 and 7 from Isaiah 53. But in Hebrews 13:20, he now calls Jesus that great shepherd of the sheep. That great shepherd of the sheep. That great shepherd of the sheep. So we are the sheep. In other words, we are led. He was led like a sheep to die for our sins. We are led to find pasture and to grow spiritually. So a fundamental characteristic of spiritual growth is that you are led. You are being led. Spiritual growth isn't the ability to rehearse someone's sermon and put it out on Facebook. That's not spiritual growth. No. Spiritual growth is being led. And so, what Jesus said to Peter about feeding, leading his flock and his lamb, is that pastoring? Come on, church, talk to me, come on. Is that pastoring? Okay. So, was Peter called to pastor? Did you ever see Peter call himself a pastor? Because you should have seen it. Hallelujah. It's a verb. It's a verb. So all apostles were pastors. All apostles were pastors. All of them. They were pastors. A pastor is one who tends the flock. Tends the flock. So in other words, what Jesus told Peter to do in John 21 is that discipleship. Talk to me, church. Is that discipleship? Is it a brief work? Huh? School of ministry? Bible school? No. It's a continual task. It's continual. So we will remain, you know, you and I will remain his lamb because we are innocent. Praise God. I will remain sheep, praise God, because we are sheep. Alright? So, in other words, how is he meant to feed the flock? Matthew 28. You learning something here? Matthew 28. You know, I've said this before and I must just go back to it again. I remember years ago, 2006 precisely, I had this study with a colleague in the ministry, a senior one, and we discussed the difference between trends and biblical truth. And then we found out that there had been misconstruing or misconstruction of the offices in the body of Christ. And I'll just pick out one. I remember I gave this illustration in the church and the local church, and I also gave the illustration in why you must be committed to a local church. There are teachings you can get to study. That somehow there was a time there was an abuse in the body of Christ on the pastoral office. It was in the 70s. it was called the Shepherding Movement. And they had a lot of very crazy practices called pastoring. And somehow, by the 70s, late 70s and 80s, there just had to be a way out. And so some folks, you know, began to teach things like being led by the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, you know, knowing God's Word, studying the Word, using your faith, and things like that. And it happened that those people that bailed people out of that problem were what we can call teachers. Okay? Itinerant teachers today, by our own cliche. And somehow, because of that, people now had the idea that there was a teacher separate from a pastor. So it was a function of practice. It's the same way we have Bible schools today. Bible schools look like an abnormality. Because what Bible schools do is what the church should do. But you see, when the church isn't doing it, there has to be a way out. Somebody has to do something that looks like a church. So Bible schools were started, for example, the one by Kenneth Hagin, Brother Hagin. And so it will appear on the face of it that there's a Bible school different from the church. But the truth is, the church should be the Bible school. And Kenneth Hagin admitted it himself, that if the churches were doing their work, there would have been no need for Rhema Bible Training Center. And I totally agree with that. So sometimes we are used to cliches. We won't find those things in scripture. We'll find it. You won't find it. It's the same way many of us grew up thinking that speaking in tongues was speaking in someone's language in China. It made sense for a while. They started making no sense after a while. So it's the same thing within. He's a teacher. He's not a pastor. So who is he teaching? It's just teaching. It's just teaching. How? Just teaching. No, there's a responsibility of the teacher, which is called to shepherd the flock. So we need to be careful not to allow cliches or practices become doctrine. Matthew 28. You still there? Verse 19. Making disciples. How are you making disciples? Verse 20. Teaching them, which is the word didasco or didasco. Didasco is from the word didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Didache. And we've studied that didache is a kind of explanation. A kind of explanation. Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice the word, they continued. The word didache there is where you have the word doctrine. That is the apostles' explanation. The apostles' explanation. Remember that the high priest and the Pharisees, they were angry at Peter and the apostles for their doctrine, their explanation of the scriptures, which was different from what they were teaching. All of them were teaching from the scriptures, but the Pharisees had their own doctrine from the scriptures, and the apostles had their own didache, an explanation. You can't have error in Christianity without the Bible. It has to come from the Bible or the Holy Scriptures. But it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The word continued is the word proskaterio. I'll spell it for you. Done it before. P-R-O-S-K-A-R-T-E-R-E-O. P-R-O-S-K-A-R-T-E-R-E-U-O. Sorry. P-R-O-S-K-A-R-T-E-R-E-U-O. It means to stay somewhere. And it's used for a ship, a vessel, or something like that. A ship. Mark 3 and 19. Mark 3 and 19. No, verse 9, sorry. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. A small ship should wait on him because of the multitude. That is, it should be held down to one spot. It should be held down to one spot. Acts 1:14. That word is used for the disciples of Jesus. Acts 1:14. And all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So that word is used for, is not used for starting something. It's used to continue what has already been started. Again, in Acts 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. That means they started in the temple. Acts 6:4. We will not leave the word of God to serve tables. Acts 6:4. We'll give ourselves, in verse 4, continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, it's something they had been doing before. It's something they had started before. In Acts 8:13, it says that Simon the sorcerer continued with Philip. Acts 8:13, he continued with Philip. Acts 8:13, he continued with Philip. Acts 10:7. And a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Waited on him continually. That term is used for something that has already been begun in a particular way. In Romans 12:12, it says continue in prayer. Continue. It's not an instruction to start praying or pray alone. It's an instruction for continuity. What you have been doing. Continuing instant in prayer. Same thing in Colossians 4:2. It's used from my Romans 13:6 for leaders, secular leaders. It means something that has already begun. And you're about to see something that one of the ways you can detect spiritual growth is continuity. Continuity is a proof of growth. Continuity is a proof of growth. So they continued. It's a proof of growth. Hallelujah. Now, we need to, before we say continuity, continuity in what? The apostles? No, come on, give me my definition. The apostles? No, help me out again. The apostles? The apostles? Mode of explanation. Would that be right? Alright? The apostles' mode of explanation of what? All the scriptures. That means there is a mode of explanation. And that's what we tell a lot of guys. That when you see, for example, I'm going to point this out from tomorrow. We're doing a study on the book of Isaiah. I've said it to you many times. The Old Testament has the word blessed, riches, wealth. Then Jesus takes the same book and he doesn't call what they call wealth, wealth. That's the point. He doesn't call what they call blessed in many instances, blessed. Same thing. As Paul, nobody, not Jesus, not the apostles, taught material benefit as a blessing. Not one person. That is a kind of what? Explanation. And whose kind of explanation is that? It's Christ's kind of explanation. Jesus doesn't call thunderstorms the act of God. You see, and that's the reason why the apostles had problems with the Pharisees. That's the reason. You know, when he taught in Matthew 7, they were astonished at his explanation. He used the same scriptures that they had been reading. And he taught love. He taught forgiveness. And everybody's saying, from these same places, yes, it's a doctrine, a didactic. Are we making sense here? Are you making sense here? So go back to Acts 2:42. What did they continue with? They must have continued with something that had begun earlier. In verse 41, these people had received the message. Watch it. What is the message they received? Peter preached Christ from the Old Testament. He preached Jesus' humanity. He preached his death. He preached his burial. He preached his ascension, which is the indwelling in today. And then he preached what he gave, or you can call it his work. He preached the work of Christ. And then when those guys got saved, they responded to a kind of explanation. When they responded to that kind of explanation in verse 41, don't forget, these were Jews. They weren't hearing the scriptures for the first time. They weren't hearing about Moses or David for the first time. But what they were hearing about Christ from Moses was the first time. And so that's the kind of explanation, as it were, that got them saved. So if they had been saved by explanation, if you now hear they continued, that means they continued in the doctrine of who? Christ. They continued in the Christ explanation from the Old Testament books. They continued in the Christ explanation of the Old Testament books. They continued in the Christ explanation of the Old Testament books. And it's not without doubt that when you look through the writings of the apostles, the dominant person they spoke about was who? Jesus. That was the dominant personality. And they focus on his resurrection, his death, but precisely more, his resurrection. Look at Luke 24, verse 32. Where did anything begin? Where did this begin with the disciples? Luke 24, 32. Did our hearts not burn? Did our hearts not burn when he opened to us the scriptures? Hear me, church. Was that the first time they will hear the scriptures? Was that the first time they will read it? You know, he said, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. That means those guys knew what the prophet said, but didn't understand it. So, he said, our hearts burn within us. When he opened, remember the word, danoigo, which means that it's like a deaf ear and stop. Some that never used this way before. So for the first time, in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding, verse 45, Luke 24, that they might understand the scriptures. So salvation is that point where Christ is preached to you. Salvation is that point. And notice, in Luke 10:17, these guys came back and said, Master, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Then he said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And they are happy. Woo! You see, the difference between joy in the Holy Ghost and joy from the flesh is not in what is done. Many times, it's why it is done. They went, woo! Woo! I've heard, when I was a younger preacher, I used to say there's a difference between joy and happiness. The happiness is because of happiness. You know, that's just rhymes. Joy is inside. Well, I got bad news for you. It's the same word in the Greek. He says, I beheld Satan, Luke 10:18, fall as lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding what? That you cast out demons, heal the sick. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice for salvation. Rejoice for salvation. Oh God, what is he saying? And then he uses the same word. The same word. Rejoice not, rejoice. The same word. In Luke 10, 20 and 21. In 21, he now rejoiced in the Spirit. And why did Jesus rejoice in the Spirit? He didn't rejoice in the Spirit because they cast out demons. He rejoiced in the Spirit because the gospel was being revealed. Now, these guys, that's the 12 and the others, when their minds were open to the gospel, look at the difference. Luke 24, verse 52. Learn something? Come on, guys, you learn something? Verse 52. After Jesus now opened their understanding in 45. Let's take verse 52 together. Let's go, 52. And they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. Never used for them till now. Great joy. The joy of what? Salvation. That's what it was. And every time you see the same word in the book of Acts, it's either the joy of salvation or the joy of suffering for the gospel. Every time you see it. In other words, they continue in that joy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They continued in that joy. Remember the parable of the soil. Look at it again. You know, there was that one, the second soil where, when they preach Christ unto him, that he can take him from the backside to the front side. He makes somebody out of a nobody. Hey! Then when they are done telling you what he'll do for you, you are so happy. And then maybe you were sick in the body, you go here. Woo! Or you were very hungry. You came to church and they gave you what? You know what I was about to say? Indomie. Abba. I thought you would get it quickly. Indomie noodles. You got food. You're hungry. They gave you food. In John 6, Jesus has preached 3 days to 4 days, and these guys are hungry. Not that Jesus put on his flyer, come, lunch will be served. Sincerely, not looking for anyone's trouble. But he didn't say, come on, follow me to the desert. Lunch will be served. Obviously, the food had finished by the third day. No refrigerator. And so he said, these guys are hungry. We can't send them away. He didn't say, all you that are hungry, come before you hear the word, come and eat. No. Now, he feeds them. Everybody is full. Some guys wish they had baskets to take it home, but no problem. Ah, and they are going, my God, I'm so blessed. What a convention. Oh my God. You know, this man is a man of God. He's a real man of God. A real man of God. See, everybody eat, everybody's happy. Everybody's happy. Obviously, you know, that's not likely to find rich men taking part of that fish and bread. I'm not a rich man, never been, but I think I'm a little bit comfortable enough to walk away. They say, well, Can you send them away? I said, I can go. You don't have to send me away. I have my car outside. Do you want 5 loaves and 2 fish or 5 bread and fish? Number one, I don't like such food. So it's not likely I'm going to eat it. I'm going to walk away. You know, I'm going to go eat. I'm sure some other folks will walk away. Joseph of Arimathea won't stay there and he's collecting his own bread and fish. Bless you, brother. Oh, Shonda, you know. He isn't going to do that. I'm very sure if Zacchaeus was there, he would say, please, where's my fish? It's not likely. Praise God. So when he's done eating, as they're eating, he says, if you eat this bread, he's saying that as they're eating, or finish eating, you will die. He says, this miracle cannot last forever. Healing can last forever. Come on. Come on. Bread and fish can last forever. He said, but I am the true bread. And as he began to teach that from the scriptures, Bible says, some guys took offense. Some guys walked away. Did they have joy at the food? Yep. But not the joy of salvation. And even the disciples, hey! They're so excited, they're so glad, so happy, so inspired. Peter, after boasting, he brought out sword. He struck the ears of Malchus from the records. When he took Jesus, and a girl, a young girl, walks up to Peter, and he says, sorry, bro. So I'm not a brother. Okay, sorry. Apostle. I said, I'm not a brother. I said, apostle. Were you not the one that gave me 5 loaves and 2 fish? My own father. Same. I don't even eat fish. He's the 9. He says, okay. You know, say, you were the one that laid hands on me when I had the problem. Me, lay hands. But the doctor told me never to use my hands on people's hands. He's denying vocally and voraciously. 3 times. It got to a point, the cock had to say, Peter, Peter! He goes 3 times again, hey! And he's going, some of you have known before. No amount of prayer can cure disobedience. I told you that before. No amount of prayer. No amount of prayer can cure rebellion. It's an attitude. It's an act of a man's will. So even when Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, he said, I prayed for you when you are converted. So he couldn't stop that. That's why prayer doesn't stop persecution. It can only deliver you from it and strengthen you. Because persecution is a man's will. If God doesn't stop unbelief, he cannot stop persecution. Are you still there? Come on, guys, are you still there? So, here is Peter. He's going, they said, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He goes, All them are saying, They're wondering, are you sure? They ran there to check. When he appeared to all of them, they asked him to prove it by it. Then, when he opened their understanding, oh glory to God, and they understood the scriptures, and salvation came into their heart, they went to Jerusalem going, glory to God. And they continued praying. They were Pentecost. Thousands of people came. And Peter stood up with 11 and he began to speak. He began to preach. And when he was done, he began to teach the church. In Acts 3, they were going to prayer because they were meeting in the temple. So, when it said at the hour of prayer, that means the church had times of prayer. So, they were going to pray. And then they saw this man, and then they healed the man, himself and John. And then they said, what are you talking about? Then he began to preach Jesus. In Acts 4, the chief priest, not a girl, the chief priest, not a girl, now said, what are you talking about? We charge you not to preach again. Now you know what we can do. What could a girl have done? And Peter said, would we rather obey men than God? No one could say that. He's now saved. Hallelujah. He's now born again. Praise the Lord. The first one, he's just excited. He's now born again. These are guys that now put their life on the line. You know, the interesting part was, Jesus wasn't even there again. Physically, but he was in their heart. And they had received the joy of salvation. Praise God. And so, the Peter you see now, he is saved. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. We said, enduring persecution is not salvation, but enduring persecution is a proof of salvation. It's a proof of salvation. In Acts 4, 18, 19, Peter says, I'll rather obey God than you. And so, and when they were threatened, they went back to their company. He remembered what Jesus said. Pray lest you enter into temptation to deny. And so he remembered, they remembered that. So they lifted up their voice and prayed. Lord, grant unto us boldness that we may speak your word. See that? See that? Why? Salvation had come. So remember in the parable of the sower, we had four soils. Four soils. The first soil is the guy that didn't hear anything. He heard the sermon. He was in church. I said, did you hear the sermon? Oh, it was a great sermon. He was a great sermon. What did he talk about? God, no. No, he will have spoken about the devil. So, people being in a service doesn't mean they heard anything. And we saw, what kind of example of these folks do we have? Of course, some of them were part of Jesus' disciples. The word fell by the wayside. They called him a prophet after he rose from the dead. Prophet. 3.5 years. In Acts 19, we saw those disciples that Paul met at Ephesus. They said, we have not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And they heard John. How would you, even me that heard John 2,000 years after, I heard Holy Ghost from him. They never heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And they were in the services, they bought the tapes, they were at the conventions, but they were not saved. The second soil we saw was the one that fell on the hard ground. He's the one that goes, hey! Yes! I have a very big God who is always by my side, a very big God who by my side, by my side, by my side, by my side, by my side. That's all is for him. That's all. That's all. He's just happy, happy, happy. Happy, not for salvation, happy for things. So with joy, he said, the moment persecution and affliction came because of the gospel, he is offended. He is offended. He can't take it. He didn't bargain for that. He was never saved. And then we have in the parable of the sower, the first two didn't receive salvation. The second two, the third soil, we said, the word came into his heart, but it was crowded with other things. And so, the word didn't bring fruit. He's saved, but he isn't bearing fruit. And sometimes, pay attention, the third soil will act like the second soil. The third soil will act like the second soil. Remember we said that spiritual growth is proven by continuity. You don't outgrow the basics. The way you grow is the way you grow. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you started the faith with devotion? Morning devotion? Let me see, as a younger Christian, some of you are still younger Christians, I'm young too, but you started with devotion. Let me see your hand. Come on, raise your hand if you did. Come on, I'm raising mine. Okay, you used to pray. Put your hands up. How many of you were very faithful in attending church services? You almost went to attend church 3 times a day. Don't lie. I'm looking around to see you. 3 times a day, you sure about that? Are you going to be around tomorrow evening? All right, come on. All right? How many of you felt like to leave everything behind you and just serve the Lord? Oh, yeah. Hey. All right, good. How many of you wanted to tell others about Jesus? Okay? Now, how many of you wanted to buy all the Christian books you saw at the Jewel Legba? Come on, raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. All right, good. Great godly desire. Did you continue? That was when I was a younger Christian, you know. I'm now a par believer. I'm a par new creature. If you have not continued, you are not growing. Growth is in that continuity. Do you know how you will have a brother come visit you at home? He's doing follow-up for you. And you are taking every word seriously. You almost abandon everything you're listening. Remember that? Do you see how that attitude? Where you almost be, you know, just listening and listening and listening and listening and listening. And you almost worshipped what you were listening to. If that attitude is lost, you have stopped growing. Because you must continue. Still there? So the continuity is a proof of growth. Continuity. The way you grow is what? Is the way you grow. 1 Corinthians 3. You learn something? Come on, guys, you learn something? So, we said the third soil, which is what we're focusing on, is the one that didn't bring forth fruit. He's saved. The word is in his heart. The gospel he's received is born again. But he's not bringing forth fruit. So we will not see the evidence of salvation in his life. In 1 Corinthians 7:3. And, excuse me, Jesus gave the reasons. He says the lust of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures. Now, I've always said that the word lust, and I had the course to tell some of the guys doing the translation over the week, that there should be a way of explaining the term lust. Because it always connotes negative. It's not always negative. Loss is to go after something, to want something, to desire something. Now, it could be negative, it could be positive. So, the loss of this world and the cares of this life is not negative. It's just normal thing. For example, you want to have a degree. It's a care of this life. And it's positive. You want to have a job. You want to get married, have kids. You want to, you know, go for holiday. You want to have a house. It's not like, once you want to have a house, say, I bind you, desire in Jesus' name. Go out of my life now. Now it's coming back again. It's going to be there. Legitimate things that you want to do. But what happened to that thought soil? It crowded the word. Those things now meant more to you than your salvation. You know, some guys get to a point and they hear about forgiveness of sins. And they, you know, a guy told a story. There's a church, church service now. A guy, they're giving testimonies. Somebody comes up and he says, "Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Brethren! The God of our man of God is not a small God, though. Our man of God has a correct God." Say, seriously? Last week, hey, that was how I applied for one job. I did not even have a certificate. Come and see people coming in with their own degrees. 20 degrees. But to the glory of God. He has promised he will never fail. I will follow him. He has promised he will never fail. He's faithful. He's forever. He's faithful. You know, and she's dancing. So, woo! And the pastor says, the same grace that worked for you, who worked for you, did you? Then she walks away. Some person comes. Where do I start? What is this going to say? Last week, from nowhere, a stranger dropped a car in front of my house. He put the key. You know, our man of God said, strangers will bless you. I took that word. As I took that word, I put it in my heart. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody say, it shall be permanent. What the Lord has done for you. How can the car be permanent? If you drive it in Lagos, it will be permanent for more than 1 week. Just 1 week. Nothing will be permanent in the car. Then a third guy comes in. On Friday, I got born again. And people are waiting for the testimony. Yes. So what has the Lord done for you? Are you still there? So the moment the gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins, the fellowship with the Spirit, the name of Jesus, the joy of service, the suffering for the gospel does not bring joy, you are not growing. Something has crowded the word. That's crowded the word. Are we saying you shouldn't have a house? No. No, you should. I shouldn't say you should have a car. You should have. But they, in salvation, changes your priorities. Salvation changes what makes you more joyful. It changes it. It changes your priority. Everybody at your workplace, they are excited about the promotion letters everybody got. Oh, so you are now the new general manager. Yeah. And you are happy. And they're celebrating it. And as you're celebrating that in your office, you heard about a brother who you brought to the Lord. How he needs your attention to lead the celebration. Why? The brother is not going to give you money. But the brother is your joy. Paul says you are our joy. Hallelujah. The moment you are more comfortable talking to presidents of nations and the big men in the society than talking to the children of God. The moment you will pay more attention when the walls heroes and champions are talking to you than in church. You are not growing. I told you, I'm going to repeat again. The day you discover in this church that we treat those who have money or have positions more than those who don't have, don't come again the next service. It means that we have lost it. If you come again the next service, whatever your eyes see, take it like that. But it will never happen. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we'll be steadfast. We'll keep our focus. Christ and nothing else. Hallelujah. See that there? You get it? So those things, they crowd your mind. There's nobody here that does not want money. You don't want money? Let me pray for you. I'll cast out the spirit of lying. Because you are lying. You get it? You are lying. But the truth is, salvation has changed our priorities. Praise the Lord. It has changed our focus. And so, he says, they crowd the word. And this man is not fruitful. So in 1 Corinthians 3, you learning something? So I need to watch my life for the fruit I'm bearing. I need to watch. The fruit cannot be material things. No, it can be. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. We'll see that in a moment. Fruitfulness is not salvation. But fruitfulness is the benefit and the fruit of salvation. Can we have Christians that don't bear fruit? Yes, we can. In first, in John 15, just like we can have a human being with everything is intact, but he's not intelligent. He's still a human being, just not intelligent. In John 15, Jesus said in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, watch that. That means there can be a branch in him that is not bearing fruit. He says, he takes away, the word there is ario. It means he lifts it up. And the farmers understand what that means. He said, is to repair it, to correct it. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that he may bring forth much fruit. Remember, Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 9, says that the one the Father loves, what does he do? He corrects you. So, the Father takes you when you don't bear fruit. He takes you so that you can bear fruit. But can we have a believer who doesn't bear fruit? Yes. Is he in Christ? Yes. But he's not bearing fruit. He's not growing in the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about a minister also whose works will burn. His works won't mean anything. 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides which he had built upon, he shall receive a reward. Now everything that Paul describes in verse 12 will be destroyed by fire. Look up! I tried to test it. If fire is fire enough, it will destroy gold. So he's saying, don't build things that are not eternal on the gospel. Build eternal things on an eternal message. If you build anything temporary on an eternal message, in eternity it will not be found. Are you still out there? Are you still out there? If you build anything that is not eternal on a foundation that is eternal, in eternity it will not be found. He says, this man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. He's saved, but he will suffer loss. Hallelujah. See, I refuse to suffer loss. So, and how do you do that? You ensure that you do the word. You know, so Paul talks about this. He says, it will be tested. In 1 Corinthians 3, go back there again, we're there. He says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto natural, unto the spiritual. That word he uses there is the word hos in the Greek, as. H-O-S. The word ask is the Greek word H-O-S. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. It's used 508 times. It means like or are or even ask. It's an adverb. It means that, look, he's used a figure of speech. Like, I could have, you are spiritual, but I couldn't talk to you as spiritual. Because in chapter 2, verse 9 to 15, he describes the Christian as spiritual. We have received the Spirit of God in verse 12. So we are born of the Spirit. See, I'm born of the Spirit. So if you are born of the Spirit, that means you are spiritual. You are of the Spirit. But he says, however, I just couldn't communicate to you that way. I couldn't talk to you that way. You are born of the Spirit. You got the life of God. You've got Christ in you. But in talking to you, I couldn't use those terminologies to address you. Hallelujah. Why? I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. That must be the thought soil. Right? In that thought soil, the thought soil will act like the first soil or the second soil. Do we have believers that run away from persecution? Yes, we do. John Mark was such a person. Paul talked about his own associates that ran away. We do have. At that point, they are no longer growing. So spiritual growth is not a past tense. It's a continual thing. If you stop growing, you are now a babe. That's what it means. You gotta keep growing. You don't say, I have grown. I grew last year. What's happening now? I'm no longer growing. I'm stabilizing. No, you are not growing. You're not a babe. I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, if you observe in verse 13 and 14, you could check that after this service, Paul used the word spiritual both for persons and a mode of communication. Comparing spiritual things with what? The spiritual. That means I'm talking to the man who is born again by the Spirit. Using spiritual realities. He says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. To them, to him is foolishness. But then in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes. What's the word babes? The word babes is the Greek word nepios, you know it. N-E-P-I-O-S. It means unlearned or unintelligent about spiritual things. Unlearned or unintelligent about spiritual things. This is strange. Because in chapter 2, verse 16, read chapter 2, verse 16. Let's take it together. Chapter 2, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2. Are you there? Let's go. That in my instructing. Now, the word mind of Christ there, who knows the mind of the Lord, is the word nohus, and information, and intelligence. That he might instruct him is a terrible translation. The word instruct there is the word sumbabiazo in the Greek. S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. It means to prove something. To prove. It's like gathering facts together to lay a point. Who has known the thinking of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, that he might explain him, to explain Christ. Then he says, we have the mind of Christ. Or, we have the intelligence of Christ. We have the explanation of Christ. That was sumbabiazo can be found in Acts 9:22. Paul proved that Jesus is Christ. Acts 16:10. We gathered the facts together that God is sending us to Thessalonica or to Asia. Acts 16:10, Acts 19:33. I'll take it again. Acts 9:22, Acts 16:10, Acts 9:33. It means to gather the facts of Christ together in the Old Testament. To gather the facts of Christ together in the Old Testament. That word is also used in Ephesians 4:16. fitly joined together. That's the word there. Fitly joined together. In Colossians 2:2 and Colossians 2:9, knitted together. So when it says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he will explain him, it means to put the facts of Christ together in the Old Testament to explain it. Well, glory to God, we have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ refers to the epistles. The explanation of Christ from the Old Testament. Is that a didache? Is that a didache? Come, is that a didache? Very fine. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:7. We speak this wisdom among the perfect. 1 Corinthians 2:7. He calls the church, the believer, perfect. Look at the things he calls the believer. He calls us born of the Spirit. We are spiritual. He calls us perfect. 1 Corinthians 2:7. He says we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. With all of this, he now says, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. The word carnal in 1 Corinthians 3:1 is the Greek word sarkinos. I've told you that the word carnal Christian doesn't exist in the Bible. Carnal is an oxymoron. It's only descriptive. In this sense, it's not a noun. You don't say, he's a carnal Christian. That's like saying, he's a black-white fellow. Opposites. But you can say, why did you behave like an animal? You are not an animal, but your behavior is. So that word carnal is descriptive of an action or attitude. Interestingly, he had said that this church came behind in no gifts. 1 Corinthians 1:7. They came behind in no gift. He calls them sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1:2. But then he says they are carnal. The word carnal is an adjective. It's the word sarkinos. S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. It's used, write this down, 2 Corinthians 3:3, Romans 7:14, Hebrews 7:16. 2 Corinthians 3:3, Romans 7:14, Hebrews 7:16. However, pay attention. In verse 3, are you not carnal, he says. It changes the word to the word sarkikos. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. While verse 1 refers to the flesh, verse 3 now refers to the fruit of it. You can call it things of the flesh. Promptings, desires of the flesh. Sarkikos is like saying pneumaticos. When you say pneuma, pneumaticos. Pneuma is spirit. Pneumaticos is what is of the spirit. Sarkinos is like saying pneuma. Sarkikos is like saying things of the flesh. So things of the flesh, you find the word sarkikos in Romans 15:27. The things of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:11. Write this down, makes sense. 1 Corinthians 9:11. 2 Corinthians 1:12. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Romans 15:27. 1 Corinthians 9:11. 2 Corinthians 1:12. 2 Corinthians 10:4. And 1 Peter 2:11. Things of the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, in your thinking has not changed. You are born again. Your nature has changed in Christ, but your thinking has not changed. So he says, you are an infant. You are an infant. How do you know a fellow is not born spiritually? You look at his conduct. It's conduct that lets us know whether you are growing or not. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, in evil, be children, be innocent, be unintelligent with evil. Be unintelligent. But he said, in understanding of the things of the Spirit, be men, be mature. 1 Corinthians 14:20. A Christian mustn't be so smart in the world's way of doing things. He knows how to scheme things. He knows how to manage people, which is lying in that sense. He knows how to go through means. He knows how to, you know. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, he just is at sea. No, he says no. In the things of the world, be children. Things of evil. But the things of the Lord, the things of Christ, be men. How do I know whether I'm growing? I need to look at the kind of fruit I am producing. We said, continuity is a fruit of growth. You are continuing. Consistency. Continuity. Then we said, you look at your conduct. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, you learning something? You learning something? Come on guys, you learning something? 1 Corinthians, so that is, why did Paul call them carnal? He called them carnal because of their conduct. So when I say you are carnal, I'm referring to your conduct. You are born of God, but you are carnal. You are carnal, there's an oxymoron. It is a response, the way you act, the way you respond to things. And in 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul uses an illustration. When I was a child, he says, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Not the childish things. The word to put away there is to annul. It's the word katagio. K-A-T-A-R-G-O. It means to annul something. It's a verb. To annul it. In Corinth, Paul used it for the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 1:28. It comes to nothing. 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 6:13. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. 1 Corinthians 15:24-26. 1 Corinthians 1:28, it means to abolish. 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 6:13. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. 1 Corinthians 15:24-26. That means that we don't hide bad manners. We annul them. We don't keep them for a lot of time. We abolish them. It's a deliberate action to grow. I put away childish things. And childish things in Christianity may not appeal to the world. You know, the world may celebrate some reaction that to us in the church is carnal. So it might look good in the eyes of the world, but to us it's carnal. So I watch the fruits of my life, my words, my thoughts. What I take notice of, those are the words, my words. I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I understood the word thought. We said it's the word logizomai, what I take notice of. Some guys take notice of things. They take note of things that they shouldn't take note of. So what was the issue with Paul? The issue with Paul really was the fruit of the believers, primarily amongst themselves. Let me quickly mention this, and just briefly. You know, some guys say, well, in Christianity, everything is finished. No, that's not true. When we receive the gospel, it's called the rest of God. Hebrews 4:3. Kataposis in the Greek. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. Yet, pay attention, it's a state of stoppage, rest, no movement. We have ceased from our works. We're not proving anything to be saved. We are saved. Yet, in the same book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells you, if you are not corrected, then you are not a son. That means there's a whole lot to be done. Hebrews 12, verse 5-9. In Hebrews 12:14, he says, follow peace with all men. So you are not to stop, you are to keep walking. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In Hebrews 12:1, he says, laying aside the sin that doth so easily beset. In Hebrews 13:1-2, let brotherly love what? Continue. Remember the strangers, those in prison. Hebrews 13:16-15, let us therefore offer continually the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In verse 16, he says, so offer sacrifices that are pleasing to him. In Hebrews 13:21, he says, he will perfect you, that you will walk in you all that which is in his will. So in the book of Hebrews, there were active things. I'll tell you without mincing words, that there are at least 800 active terms in the New Testament. Active terms. So spiritual growth is activity. What did I say? What did I say again? It's acting on the word. It's activity. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, Paul deals with the issues. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men, I close here, and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass. I have not love, have become as a sounding brass, and a tinkling cymbal. In verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, I have no charity, I have not love, I am nothing. In verse 3, and though I bestow all goods to my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be born and have not love, it profits me nothing. Pay attention. Here, it's a figure of speech and hyperbole. Assuming you have all of this, and if you have not love, he says it's nothing. Remember? The Cana fellow, or who is Cana, is not bearing fruit. Nothing. So what's the fruit? The first word he uses here, when he says, I am nothing, or the first one, sorry, when he says a tinkling cymbal, a sounding brass, two words he uses here. The first one is to make noise, a chio. You're just making noise. The second time, when he says a tinkling cymbal, is the word aklazo, alalazo. A-L-A-L-A-Z-O. It means to wail. A noise that has no impact in people's lives. What's Paul saying? The fruit of Christianity is love. Service to others. The love of God is not the love of man. The love of God is what Christ has done. And so he says in verse 2, I am nothing. In verse 3, it profits me nothing. It's the word ophelio. O-P-H-E-L-E-O. It's of good. Remember James, faith without works is what? Dead. Simple. And both Paul and James were referring to love. Faith without love, he says, is nothing. It has no impact on people's lives. Then he begins to describe, pay attention, love suffers long with God. No. Love is kind to God? No. Love doesn't envy God? No. Love doesn't vaunt itself against God? No. Love is not puffed up against God? No. Verse 5. Love does not behave itself unseemly towards God, no. Love does not seek our own against God, no. Love is not easily provoked by God, no. Love doesn't think evil about God, no. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity about God, no. Love rejoices in the truth about God, no. Love bears all things about God, no. Love believes all things about God, no. Love hopes all things about God, no. Love endures all things about God, no. Love there is not about God. It's about man. About me. Are you not carnal? Envy is of the flesh. Anger. Say only anger. Anger is a work of the flesh. After you finish your vigil and you have prayed in tongues and you raise your voice, you can labor in tongues. And then you give somebody a dirty slap outside. Go and pray again. He says, you are nothing. He addresses this church. Or they were having believers' meetings, Holy Ghost meetings. Yet, they failed in the fruit. They failed in the fruit. In the root of every sin is selfishness. I'll show you that in a second. The root. We'll see that in Isaiah as well tomorrow. The root of during the week. The root of sin is self. Self. Pride as well. Self. Look at Galatians 5. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, there are nine fruits. No, they are not nine. He just describes love by the other things he says later. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you study the verses before verse 22, you discover he was talking about love. Love is a fulfilling of the law. If you bite one another, you devour one another. That's what it was discussing. And as soon as you leave verse 22, you get 23 and 24 and 25 and 26. And you read chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord Christ. He's still talking about love. The love of God is sacrifice. Selfish. Unselfish attitude. Spiritual growth is what you do. What you do is not what you know alone. It's what you do with what you know. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. That's why between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, is sandwiched in it. 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't seek its own. Love is not proud. Love doesn't envy others. Love believes the best of every person. Love hopes the best. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It's in truth. Love covers the multitude of sins. Love. Continue the second service. You're blessed. Stand to our feet. Let's give God praise and give God praise. Thank you.